Tonight we're going to discuss a subject that we find in the letter that Jude writes, which is Jude, the 11th verse. He says here, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now in this verse here, Jude is warning that there are individuals which have come into the church which do not have the motive of helping others, do not have the motive of being Christians, do not seek to better or to help the church, but seek their own desires. And this, he says, and we're going to talk only about one of these, but he says that they have gone after the way of Cain. Well, the word way comes from a word that means path. And we're going to look at what Cain did, and we're going to look at the path that he took, because it was his decision. Being that we are individuals of free mind, that we have a free will, that we can go whichever direction we want, because God does not desire us to be robots or to be individuals that are forced to worship Him, He gives to us that freedom to choose whether we will worship and serve a loving God or whether or not we will not. He mentions here, and if we're going to look at what he says in the very first part of this verse, he says, "Woe unto them." Who are the them that he is talking about? Well, let's go through a few verses in this chapter, or through this book, and we will see the ones that he is speaking of. In the third and fourth verses, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." If you notice here, he says that there are certain men, and he puts this to our attention that he is talking about individuals that have come into the church, but yet they do not have the same desires that an individual who's a Christian should have, nor the same motives, nor do they want the church to be what Christ wants the church to be. All of this is on their own agenda. They want to be the individuals that they want to be. They want to run things the way they want it to go, and they mostly do it for their own gain. Notice that he says here, they have crept in. They're not individuals who came in and announced themselves and said, "Here we are, and we're individuals," or "I'm an individual who is ungodly or who really doesn't care anything at all about the church, but I want all that I can get out of it." So they're not individuals who came in and announced themselves, but they crept in. They came in and they were disguised and they looked like any other individual that was a Christian. But after a while and through time, their own agenda become the thing that was most important to them, and it become obvious to those who were around them. He says they crept in and it was unaware when they came in. Well, this is sort of like what Cain is, and we know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was the first individual born outside of the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve were created and put into the garden, and he was their first child. And then after Cain, they had Abel. So they're off to a start with these two young men. And we know that Cain went out and he tilled the ground or the earth, and he grew from it fruits and vegetables and things of this nature. And, of course, Abel, he tended to the flocks. And we know that they both decided they would offer to God what they had gotten out of their growth. So, in other words, Cain, he would go and he would make a burnt offering of the fruits and the vegetables that he grew. But God wasn't pleased with that offering. He didn't accept that offering. But Abel went and offered those who were of his flock. In other words, he would take the sheep or the calves or the goats, and he would offer them to God, and God was pleasing with that sacrifice. Well, this made Cain very upset because he was not accepted with God. So he found an opportunity. He slew his brother, or he killed him. And then, of course, God had came to him, found out what he had done, had told him that he would be cursed and cast out from his presence. And he cried that this was too great of a burden to bear. And so God says, "Well, I'll put a mark on you, that if any man hurts you, then I will visit unto them several times over what they do to you." So to protect him from violence, or to protect him from vengeance of other men. So he, like these individuals, crept in. He was Abel's brother. He was an individual that I don't think Abel, or at least the scriptures don't tell us in any way, that he feared his brother Cain, that he realized his brother Cain wanted to kill him, but it was something that Cain harbored inside. And so he, like these men, crept in unaware. Also says that these are ungodly men. Them that crept in unaware, that came into the church, are men who are ungodly. So in other words, they disguised themselves to look like Christians. They said they believed in Jesus. They said they did the things of the church, but yet inwardly, they were truly ungodly. This is not what they really have in mind at all. They turned the grace of God, he says, into lasciviousness, and by their works of doing so, they actually deny God and deny Jesus Christ in their very own works that they do. In the 8th verse, he describes them. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. He says they're filthy dreamers. In other words, their thoughts and their minds are always on wickedness, maybe on the lust, or maybe on gain, or maybe on profit, or whatever the case may be that they think that they can come in and get from the church. They despise dominion. In other words, they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be put into their place. They want to be able to run the roost, you might say, or rule it. They speak evil of dignities. Why? Because they simply don't believe in them. In the 10th verse, he describes them like this. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. He describes them as being brute beast. Well, a brute beast is like a cow or an oxen that's out in the field. And of course, he goes out and he plows the field, or he grazes off of the field. They don't have a lot of sense. They're individuals or they're animals that you go out and you put yokes on them, or you put reins upon them and have them do the things that they need to do for you or to work for you. He describes them in this way. In other words, they just go through not looking at anything else but what they themselves want to do. In the 12th and 13th verses, he describes them like this. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So these are individuals, he said, that have no fear. You know, this is what the wise man says in Ecclesiastes, to sum up everything, he says, is to fear God. Keep his commandments, to fear God. They're clouds that have no water. Well, you can go out and look at clouds, and as a child you probably did, maybe still do, and you look at clouds and you see all the shapes they are, and sometimes you can pick out that one looks like a certain shape. But if they have no water, do they really bear any kind of a purpose? They may be fluffy, they may be pretty, but they're not carrying forth a purpose like those that have water that's about to water the earth. They have no fruit upon them. They do nothing that would recognize them for their fruits or their labors. He even describes them as being twice dead. Not just once dead or dead individual spiritually, but twice, he says here. They're like wandering stars. They don't have a place. They just wander around. It's kind of interesting as we read through this, and it's kind of hard to understand that there would be such individuals that would come into the church. But he is warning that there is, and that there will be, and that the church needs to look out for these individuals. In the 16th verse, he says these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They want you to think that they are more than what they really are. They want you to admire them. They do what they do so that they can receive their own glory, not give glory to God. They're murmurers. They talk about everything and the problems that there are. They're complainers, he says here. But their desire, their agenda, is their own lust. In 17 and 18, he says, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These men, he says, are mockers. They mock the word of God and the things that God would have them to do. So he says these are the kind of individuals that he's talking about. He says they have gone after the way of Cain. Well, what was the way of Cain? Well, we're going to look at a few of the things that was the way of Cain. The first one is, the way of Cain was the way of mere human opinion. What is human opinion when it comes to religion? Humans would say, he offered the best he had, which man says that's all he can do. Well, that's what Cain did. Cain offered the best he had. I'm sure that if you were to look at the fruit that he offered or the vegetables, it'd be very appealing. The dark green colors, the bright colors of the fruits. He offered the best that he had. And we would say today, or people would say today, that's all you need to do. Just offer the best that you have or do the best that you can. But you know what? That's not what God wanted. God didn't want the best that Cain had, because what Cain had to offer was not what God was looking for. In Genesis 4, 2 and 3, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So Cain, after all the things that he grew, he came and offered it to God. Man would say, well, he did the best that he could. But it did not make it acceptable with God. So the way of mere human opinion is not the way in which we should approach or worship God. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So the wise man says, there's a way that man will seem that is right to him. He will seek to go the way he wants to go, to do what he thinks he needs to do to worship or to please God, but the end is death. Well, that's the way Cain's way was. Cain's way was he did what he wanted to do in worship to God, not what God wanted him to do. Hebrews 3 and 10 says, wherefore I was grieved with this generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. You see, God wants us to know his ways. He wants us to do those things that are pleasing in his sight, not that we should do those things that we want to do, or that we think is of our opinion. That's not what it's about. God created us. We then should worship God, the Creator, the way He wants His creation to worship Him. The second way of Cain was a way of willful ignorance. You know, Cain realized, he had to, that he was born outside of Eden. He had to have realized from the story of his father and his mother that they had been living in this wonderful place known as Eden, where all the animals lived with them, and where all the trees they could eat of, and the fruits of the ground, and the vegetables, but there was one tree they were not allowed to eat of, and that was the tree of good and evil. They took of that tree, and because they did, they were cast out. Because they ate of it, they realized they were naked. And what did God do? God sacrificed, or God killed an animal, took the skin from that animal, and he clothed them with it. Cain should have known just from that story and from the things that Adam and Eve would have told him that God desired the offering of the animals, not of the fruits. He was willfully ignorant then of what he needed to really do to please God. In Genesis 4 and 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He respected Abel's offering because it's what he wanted, but he did not respect Cain's. Cain should have realized and not been ignorant of the way that God wanted him to worship or sacrifice to him. Hebrews 10 and 26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He's telling us here that after we come to know Jesus Christ and we come into him, if we decide that we want to go another route, he's saying there's no other route for your forgiveness. There's no other sacrifice to take away your sins. It only exists in Jesus Christ. Willfulness or willful ignorance is not going to be the answer to what we need to do when we worship God or trying to get to heaven. We cannot be ignorant of what God wants us to do. Genesis 6 and 12 says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Man had corrupted the ways of God in the days of Noah upon the earth to the point God repented for even making man and said that he needed to destroy man from off the face of the earth. Man was just willfully ignorant of what God wanted him to do. He knew what he should be doing. He didn't seek it. He didn't seek to do what God wanted him to do. He just did what he thought he would. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's what we need to do. We need to study. We need to look into God's word and find out what God wants us to do and not be willfully ignorant of his ways. The next thing that Cain did, another way of Cain, was the way of utter rejection. God rejected his offering. In Genesis 4:5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." God did not respect Cain's sacrifice. And you may say, well, how did he know? How did he know that, or how did Abel know that God respected his, and how did Cain know God did not respect his? It probably was a very easy thing, and it was, as they offered their sacrifice and the smoke ascended up, it was nothing but a fire to Cain as it burned there, but the one of Abel, the smoke ascended up into the sky. God took it. In other words, he accepted it. But he rejected the one that Cain had done. He did not accept it. He was utterly rejected for what he was doing. God was not being mean to Cain. He simply could not find pleasure in what Cain did. So he offered Cain the ability that if he would do what Abel was doing, he would accept it. In other words, you can go over there and offer me animals just like Abel is doing. I'll accept that. But he didn't want to do that. God rejected him. Matthew 21:42, "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus said that he was that cornerstone. The Jews rejected him. Because they rejected him, God rejected them. If we do not accept Christ, then we will stand like Cain did in the way of utter rejection. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." As the prophecy of Hosea went out to the people of Israel, God said that they were destroyed for a simple thing, their lack of knowledge. When Jesus came preaching the resurrection, the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, posed a question about if a man had a wife and he died and he had a brother and she went to his brother and this happened 5 different times, then whose wife would she be in that resurrection time? Jesus says, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." In other words, they were lacking in knowledge of God, in his power and in his abilities. So God says he will reject the people because they have rejected his word. Then 2 Kings 17:18-20, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight." God rejected Israel because they had not kept his way. Cain did not keep his way, and because of it, God rejected him. Another way of Cain was the way of unyielding pride. I'll do it my way. Cain was one of these individuals that even though God offered him the ability to go and to get animals like Abel was and sacrifice them and he would accept them, Cain just wouldn't do it. No, Cain wanted to force God, basically, to accept his sacrifice. Rather than going about to do what was right, his pride would not allow it. He could not admit that he was wrong. He could not admit that God was not accepting his sacrifice. In Genesis 4:5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." In other words, he was very angry. He wanted to do it his way. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So here he teaches to us that the pride of life is one of those things that is of the world. And that's what Cain had. One of his ways was his pride, which would not allow him to do what was right. Psalms 10 and 2 says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Pride is a terrible thing. Pride, as the old saying goes, goeth before the fall. Well, Cain was about to fall, and it was because of his pride. He would not accept the way of God and do what God wanted, but he would try to go about it his own way. Mark 7 and 22 says, "Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Jesus is listing sins that will cause us all to be condemned, and pride, he ranks among those. Another way of Cain that was wrong was the way of manifest hatred. "I will destroy the good," basically. Now, I know you have probably worked with individuals, if you're of any age, to have had a job for very long. And some individuals feel that if they themselves cannot shine, if they cannot look good in front of management or others, that what they will then attempt to do is to make everyone else around them look bad. Surely, if I can point out everybody else's errors, if I can point out everybody else's faults, I will look better in the sight of those people that I'm trying to impress. Well, this is basically the thought that Cain had. Since Cain offered his sacrifice, it wasn't accepted, he began to grow angry. His countenance fell, the Bible says. Genesis 4 and 8, "And Cain talked with this Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." So he talked to him, got him out into the field, and the first opportunity he had, he killed him. It was his hatred was revealed. It was manifested. His hatred was towards his own flesh and blood, his own brother. Only two of these men here were of the family of Adam and Eve, and here he kills his brother because his sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. 1 John 2, 9 and 10 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." If we say we love our brother, we need to be in the light. But if we do not love him, we're in the darkness. In John 3 and 15, 1 John 3 and 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Cain slew, he murdered his brother. John says, if we hate our brother, we are a murderer. We're just as guilty as Cain was. And Cain did it because of whatever reasoning in his mind of how he wanted to be on top. He would simply destroy his brother, who at the time he felt was on top. 1 John 4 and 20, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Again, how can we say we love God whom we've not seen if we do not love our brethren who we have seen? Another way of Cain was the way of divine condemnation. According to Genesis 4 and 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." When God came to Cain, and he noticed, and God had said, "Where is Abel thy brother?" God knew what Cain had done. His blood was crying from the ground. But what was Cain's answer to God? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Instead of answering God, instead of talking to him and telling him, he simply posed the question to God, "Am I my brother's keeper? How am I supposed to know where he's at?" Knowing good and well that he was dead out there in that field. He had just finished slaying him. So he was condemned for that. God condemned him with a divine condemnation. He told him that, of course, he would cast him out and that he would be cursed for what he had done. In Matthew 7, 24 and 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." If we hear the words of God, the words that Jesus spoke to us and we do it, we will be saved. But if we hear those words and we do it not, then we too will receive divine condemnation the same as Cain did, who heard the way of God. If you do the same as your brother, you'll be accepted. And decided not to do it. Instead, he decided to do the most awfulest thing, to kill his own brother. The other way of Cain is the way of hopeless despair. Genesis 4:13 through 16. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, that's rather strange, isn't it? Here's a man who just rose up in the field talking to his brother, took an opportunity and killed him. Took his life. When he was asked about where his brother was at, he simply says, am I my brother's keeper? He kind of pushes it off. But now, because God has condemned him, he now begs for his own mercy. Your punishment, my punishment, is greater than I can bear, he says. Well, verse 14 says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Cain is now awful worried about himself. Judgment has come to his house. He's been judged for the wrong that he has done. But you know, God shows his great mercy here and his love even for those who would do the most heinous crimes. Because you or me may look at Cain and say, too bad, Cain, you brought this on yourself. You and me may look at Cain and say, well, Cain, what goes around comes around. We may look at Cain and say, well, now you're going to get what you deserve. But this is what God says. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Here is a man who pleaded for his existence with God, though he cared not about the existence of his brother. Here was a man who was a murderer. All these things that we've talked about describe Cain as being a pretty awful individual. But yet now we see God's mercy. God's teaching us, one, vengeance is his. He'll repay. God's teaching us that judgment belongs to him and not to us. God is teaching us that he is the one who has the say over what punishment an individual should receive, and not us. So God cast him out from his presence. Now that's an awful thing to happen. We would not want that to happen to us. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Those who know not the truth, obey not the gospel. He says they're going to be punished with an everlasting destruction that is going to take them from the presence of the Almighty God. They'll not ever share in His warmth. They'll never share in His blessings, His gifts. They'll never have anything that would be from God that would be good, kind to them. They will be cast out. Isaiah 1 and 18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So even though Cain was in hopeless despair, and that was his way now, God provides to us a way that we can come out of our dreaded sins and we can become white as snow, and that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us finish by looking at what Jude says will happen to these individuals. He says in verses 5 through 7, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here, Jude describes the end of these individuals who would dare come into the church of Jesus Christ, who would creep in unaware but have their own agenda. He here describes them just like the people who were saved from Egypt and yet died in the wilderness because they believed not. He describes them like the angels that were created to be heavenly creatures but left their first estate and were cast into judgment of chains of darkness. He describes them as Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed by fire and brimstone coming from heaven because they had gone after strange flesh and fornication and suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So God has the final say. The way of Cain, a terrible way, a way of a man to destruction and a man to divine condemnation. There be one this evening. Won't you come while we stand and sing?